So in this prayer by Lord Brahma, Tateno kampam sushimikshimano banjana idvatmana kritam vipakam, Vishnu Chakravartipad gives a very wonderful purport. So this Vishnu Chakravartipad, he wrote this commentary finished in 1704, Krishna Paksha Magmas, Krishna Dwadasi Magmas in the banks of Radhakund in 2004. And by the arrangement of the Divine Lord, we finished the English editing in Magmas and Krishna Dwadasi on the banks of Radhakund in 2004. Exactly 300 years after he, in the same place, on the same day, but not exactly the same year, 300 years later. So we feel it's very exciting. The whole project has been very exciting. It's 1.5 years we're working on this project and editing, and so on that very day, it was like, I guess, coincidence, or that, as we say, not a blade of grass moves without the Lord. It was the will of the Lord that the entire editing was finished on the same day that the book itself was completed in 1704. This is called Sar Artha Darshani. Sar Art, or you say art, you don't say ta. Sar Art Darshani. Seeing the essential object. So the icing of the cake of the Bhagavatam is the 10th canto. So this is a commentary. Here's the translation from Srila Prabhupada gave this translation because he did this chapter 14. Tateno kampam susamikshamano banjana evatmana kritam vipakam ridvag vapubir vididan namaste jivetayo mukti pade sadayavak. Lord Brahma said to Krishna, "My dear Lord Krishna, one who earnestly, that means sincerely, waits, he earnestly waits for you to bestow your causeless mercy upon him, while all the time patiently suffering the reactions of his past deeds, and offering you respectful obeisances with his heart, with his words and body, he is surely eligible for liberation, for it has become his rightful claim." Dayabhak means rightful claim. Now here's the commentary. "Now that Brahma has rejected other processes and accepted bhakti as the means to attain Bhagavan, Sri Krishna, the process of bhakti is being described in this verse. A devotee understands..." This is a devotee. Of course, if we don't understand this, it means we have to ask ourselves. In other words, this is saying, a devotee understands. So if I don't understand this, what does that mean? That means I am not a devotee. So I may be included here. But anyway, a devotee understands that the happiness and distress he undergoes due to performing bhakti and committing aparads are special mercy from the Lord. It is like the father who sometimes makes his child drink milk and sometimes makes him drink bitter neem juice, neem ras, when he's sick. Sometimes the father embraces and kisses his son, and other times he beats him. So this is the analogy. Sometimes Krishna, he kisses me and embraces me with his love and his kindness and his appreciation. And sometimes he beats me. Sometimes the father is giving me kheer or rubbery. Oh, son, come, I bought some kheer from the market. Take some Gopal Prasad, Gopal Bhog. Some rubbery. Oh, some ice cream. Oh, thank you. And sometimes, oh, my son, you have this jaundice. You're sick now. You have to take this neem ras. Oh, daddy. And then he takes the neem ras. And then if he's a clever child, he say, "Oh, daddy, that was terrible. Can I have some rubbery now? Can I eat some rubbery now? Because the taste is terrible in my mouth." So it's the same father. Sometimes he's giving you a wonderful gratification of your tongue with kheer. Another time he's torturing you with neem juice. But he doesn't stop becoming your father. "Oh, you gave me neem juice. I'm finding another father. You beat me. I was wrong. I did this wrong thing. I smacked my little brother on the head. And now you're beating me for that." So I'm rejecting you. No, the Son doesn't reject the Father, nor does the Father reject the Son. So this is the analogy. The devotee thinks, the Lord, certain Krishna knows what is good for me, or best for me, even if I don't know. Karma and time have no effect on a devotee. So this is Krishna, this is how the devotee is saying, karma, kala and karma have no effect on me. So this is Krishna's personal arrangement for me. Out of his mercy, sometimes Krishna gives me happiness, and sometimes he gives me distress. Always considering how to engage me in his service. This point, now the purport goes on, this point is confirmed in Srimad Bhagavatam, 4th canto, chapter 20, verse 31. Yata charet palam hitam pitasyavayam tata tome varhasi na samihitam. As a father not waiting for the son's demand does everything for the benefit of the son, please bestow upon me whatever you think best for me. So that's the verse. Now the purport. The person who spends his life offering respects with his body, mind, and words to the lotus feet of Krishna, like Preeti Maharaj, while tolerating the sufferings of austerities and other hardships, becomes the recipient, dayabak, which is of two results. If we tolerate and continue serving Krishna, we get two things. One thing, liberation from material bondage. That's mukti. And service at the lotus feet of the Lord, the eternal prem seva of Krishna and Vaikuntha, Vrindavan. As the inheritance from the Father maintains the life of the Son, so the attainment of liberation and service to the Lord maintains the life of the devotees. So dayabak means money or inheritance. So in this case, the inheritance that we get, the money or the wealth that we get mukti and prem seva. This is the award that our Father gives us. It's like when you die, when your father dies, he gives you half his estate and half goes to your brother. That's the reward that he gives you for being a faithful and obedient son. So being a faithful and obedient son of God, or son of Krishna, then we get a reward. Mukti and Nitya Prem Seva. Thus, while living in this world, the devotee remains fixed on the path of devotion. So this is a very nice discussion. I think if I can extend 5 more minutes, I would like to read the purport of the verse from chapter 87, verse 40. I actually just took some notes on it, because that's Yasyaham Anugrihanami. So what this verse is saying, what Vishnath is saying, is that the devotee, he gets these two results by tolerating. But in his next purport, he has a nice discussion about, he asks all these questions, which I'll just read to you. The devotee of the Supreme Lord experiences both happiness and distress. But the happiness that, I want everyone to listen very clearly, very tightly, because these are very, very, these are the fine intricacies of religion. As Prabhupada mentions here, the finer intricacies of the codes of religion. This is Prabhupada's purport. If you actually know and understand and realize the finer intricacies or details of, what do you say, of religion, then you can properly call yourself a Dharmagya. You can properly call yourself a Vaishnava. You can properly call yourself a Krishna Bhakta. And if you don't, so this now, I'm going to present one of the very, not only finer, but finest, most minute and infinitesimal and imperceivable and unfathomable principle or intricacy of religion through the words of Srila Vishnath Chakravartipad in his Tika on the Bhagavatam. This is very important, very, very important. Devotees of Krishna experience both happiness and distress. Right? Because many times people say, oh, you're a devotee, you're suffering. Why? But the happiness and distress that a devotee experiences are not the fruits of his karma. This is not the punya fal and it's not the papa fal. Because these are not the effects, the incidental effects of them. Because and then he quotes Nectar. He says, a Nectar devotion explains that by performing devotional service, the devotee is relieved from all karmic reactions. Aparabdha karma, which means not manifested, kuti, or kutam karma, which is karma that is about to manifest, bijam, which means barely manifest because it's in the form of seed. It's there, but it's barely manifest. And then prarabdha. Prarabdha means karma which is fully manifested. You're experiencing it. In other words, you have a bad eye, or you can't see properly. This is prarabdha. You're experiencing it. You have to wear glasses because the eyes are bad. This can be a karmic reaction. Or you have a chronic disease. In this life, you're always suffering from acid in your stomach. This is not a result of good karma. This is a result of bad karma. So this is called prarabdha. So, in Nectar devotion is saying, if one performs bhakti, if you chant the holy name of the Lord, first you go through three stages. Firstly, there's nam aparad. You're chanting the holy name, and you're committing offenses. But then you come to the second stage of nam abhas. Means it's the shadow of the name, or it's the dawn or the shadow of the name. So in this stage, you're not committing any aparads to the holy name. So when you chant Namabhas, then you become liberated. You become free from your karmas. And that's what's told in Nectar Devotion, Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, I think in maybe the first chapter or something, or one of the chapters, it says the six effects. There are six effects or six results that one gets by practicing bhakti, bhakti sadhana. And one of them is relief from distress. Means you become free from your karmic reactions. So Vishwanath is saying is that, okay, so here's the situation. And then he quotes the Gopal Tapani Upanishad. There's 108 Upanishads, major Upanishads. There's also Upa Upanishads. There's additional Upanishads, but there's 108 main ones. And one of them is called Gopal Tapani, which is very significant because it deals a lot about bhakti. And it was written millions of years ago, thousands of years ago, compiled by Vyasadeva. So in the Gopal Tapani Upanishad, he also explains how that bhakti destroys all karma. And in Brahma Samhita by Lord Brahma, he also says, Karmani nirdati? Karmani nirdahati cha bhakti, kintu cha bhakti bhajam. Karmani nirdahati cha kintu cha bhakti bhajam. Bhakti bhajan, by doing bhakti bhajan, what is bhakti bhajan? It means shravanam, kirtanam, vishnu smaranam, padanam, archanam, vandanam, sakyam, atmanavedanam. This is navaveda bhakti, told by Prahlad Maharaj in 7th canto. There are nine limbs, there are nine ways to practice bhakti. Hear about Krishna, chant about Krishna, remember Krishna, do smaran and dhyanam, and have darshan, and do tulsi puja, and archan, and vandanam, prayers, stuti, prartana, stotras. These are all ways of pleasing and serving Krishna. So Gopal Tapani says also bhakti, and Brahma Samhita is telling that bhakti destroys karma. Karmani nirdahati. Nirdahati means destroys. So now the discussion goes on. The happiness and distress that a devotee experiences resembles karmic reactions. But actually, that is given directly by the Lord Himself. The advanced devotee, he recognizes that the good and bad conditions that I am experiencing are actually the signs of the hand of my ever-loving friend. I am under the protection of an ever-loving friend, an ever-loving well-wisher. I am under the lotus hand of the Lord, as Prahlad was under the lotus hand of Nrsingha. After Nrsingadev killed Hiranyakashipu, he put his hand. Prahlad started off, he was shaking and a little bit nervous to offer prayers. So Nrsingadev put his lotus hand on Prahlad's head. And then when he got the touch of his hand, then he felt so secure and safe and sheltered and protected and comfortable. And so he could speak so many prayers. So now the question may be asked, if your Lord Krishna is so compassionate to his devotees, why does he expose you to special suffering? He's your bandhu. He's your dina bandhu. This is the Gnostic. The Gnostic says, Yeah, Dinabandhu, he's your friend, Dinabandhu. There's Gopinath, Gopal, Govinda. And now you're suffering. So why are you suffering? And then the devotee says, oh, this is a special suffering. My suffering is not like yours. He says, really? You're moaning and groaning and crying and you're suffering so much? No, but when I'm moaning, I'm saying Hare Krishna. And when I'm crying, I'm saying Hare Krishna. I'm crying, Hare Krishna. But when you're crying and when you're moaning, all you're saying is, So my suffering is special. It's called Vishesh Dukh. Is it right? Special suffering, Vishesh Dukh. Is it right? So the guy says, all right, yeah, sure, right, yeah, right. So he asks this question, if your Lord is so compassionate, then why are you exposed? Here's the answer. He says, this is just like an affectionate father. An affectionate father, he stops his children from playing and he puts them into school. He sends them to school because he knows that school is for their benefit. Hare Krishna. That if they stop playing and go to school, that is for their shreyas. Their ultimate benefit, shreyas, their benefit. But their prayas, their immediate benefit is to play. So Krishna, he punishes us for our ultimate benefit. That's the idea. So then the analogy is that, and then he does this either if one is an immature devotee, if one is a neophyte, a beginner, a practitioner, a sadhaka. Even whether you're an immature devotee or whether you're Prahlad Maharaj or Dhruva Maharaj, whether you're a great saint or Yudhisthira, he was Haridasya. There are only three bhaktas, there are only three devotees in the entire Bhagavatam that are called, use this phrase Haridasya, Haridas. There's only three, they're all Haridasas, but only three are specifically and uniquely mentioned as Haridas in the 18,000 verses of the Srimad Bhagavatam. And one of them is Yudhisthira, and the other is Uddhava Mahashaya, Uddhava, and the third one is Giriraj. Bulgiraj Dharanaki. Who is the identity of Giriraj? Is Giriraj she or he? That's another discussion. Or is Giriraj she and he? At any rate, so these are the three Haridasas. So they're great devotees, but still Krishna subjects them to suffering. Yudhisthira suffered exile for 13 years or something, isn't it? And Prahlad suffered so much, and Dhruva. But that suffering brought the greatest result. Now the question he asks further, what distinguishes the happiness and distress caused by one's karma and that brought about by the personality of Godhead? Now you say you're having Vishesh Dukh, that your suffering is special. Because it's directed by the hand of the Lord. And that my so what distinguishes your suffering as a devotee and my suffering as a Gnostic, as an atheist? I'm an atheist. I don't believe in this Krishna. So he says, Vishnu is telling, that the material happiness and distress which arise from karma, in other words, okay, you're an atheist and you're a non-believer and you're not under the lotus hand of Krishna. You're not under his loving protection. You're not under the shelter of Giriraj. Giriraj is not over your head, shielding you from Indra's thunderbolts. Because you haven't surrendered over there. So, he's telling that the happiness and distress of one who's suffering from his karma, his bijam, kutam, aparabdha, and prarabdha, that he's suffering, and he's really suffering. But what happens is, as he's suffering, as he says here, he's suffering the results of his karma, but that suffering also leaves a residual, it leaves a residue. It leaves a residue of seed of desire, karma bij, and it causes future entanglement. Such enjoyment and suffering tends to further degradation and the danger of going to hell. In other words, it's like this. In our last life, we perform some sin. Maybe we torture some living entity. And we do violence to some living entity. We torture them. So that's the sin. That's called papa karma. So now in this life, I get papa fall. I get the results of that. Someone tortures me. My husband tortures me. Or my wife tortures me, psychologically or physically or whatever. There's different types of torture. Emotional torture, physical torture, mental torture. You understand torture? Torture, suffering or distress, you can say. Like this. So now I'm suffering. I'm suffering from that. This is the results of my karma. But what happens when I'm suffering, in that suffering, I create, although I'm suffering a karma fall, in the course of that suffering, I create a karma beach. Karma beach means a desire for karma. So when I'm suffering like that, I say, oh, my wife is just devastating me. I can't stand this, you know. If somehow I can, you know, if I ever take an, I mean, I know I can't get divorced because there's a situation, this and that, or whatever. So many constraints, and the other family won't give me divorce, or whatever. But, you know, anyway, if I ever take another birth again, I mean, I'm going to make sure if I ever meet this lady again, I'll kill her, or whatever. So he's suffering the results of his karma, but he's thinking and desiring such a way that he makes a karma bij. And that entangles him in further karma in the next life. Because as you think, yam yam vapi saran bhavam tyachit yanti kalevram, you're smaran bhavam, as you're thinking, you're creating samskaras. It's called vasana. Vasana and samskaras. You're creating grooves in your karmic record. You're etching your karmic record by your desires and actions. Not only your actions, but your desires. And they're creating grooves in your mind, in your buddhi, and your man. You're creating grooves and tendencies and desires and aspirations. They become bija, karma bija, seeds. And seeds, of course, fructify and grow up and make fruits. Now, that's for the non-devotee, however, the happiness and distress which is given directly by the Supreme Lord to his devotees, it does not leave any trace, no residue, after the immediate purpose has been served. The Vaishnava is enjoying the reciprocation from the Lord, and there's no danger that he will ever go to hell or get any future entanglement. As Yamaraj says in the sixth canto of Bhagavatam, he instructs the Yamadutas, please, Yamadutas, you bring those jivas to me, to Yamloka, who have never chanted the glories of Vishnu, who have never done any seva to Vishnu. In other words, the Gnostics and atheists, the non-devotee papi janis, the sinful people, you bring them to me, but you don't touch. So these are two points. One is that as a devotee is suffering, it's not his karma. It's not from his karma if he's come to the platform of Namabhas, which should come very quickly, actually. He's suffering directly by the arrangement of the Lord, but that suffering doesn't create any karma in him. Because what happens when a devotee's suffering? He doesn't say, oh, you know, oh, this or that. Why am I suffering? And, you know, it's damn, it's my father. Damn, it's my mother, my wife, or the girlfriend, or whatever. He says, oh, hey, Bhagavan. Oh, so nicely you're making me suffer. Oh, I'm really suffering. But I love you too much. You're testing me now? You're testing the depth of my love? You're testing the intensity of my love by subjecting me suffering? Well, let me show you how much I love you. You can just put me in a vise. I don't know if you know what a vise is, but a vise is something that holds two things together. Two pieces of wood, two pieces of glass, whatever. And you can crank this little, like, crank lever thing and bring the two pieces. You can put me in a vise. You can crush me. I don't care. Because I've experienced too much sweetness with you. I've experienced too much intense ecstasies in my relationship with you, of serving you. That now that you want to play with me, okay, play with me. Turn me upside down, take me by the feet and bang me on the floor with my head. Go ahead. I'm gonna still keep chanting. Kanda Kanda Nam, like Haridas Thakur says, you can cut me in 1,000 pieces when the Muslims were trying to kill him for chanting Hare Krishna. He said, Kanda Kanda Nam Lao Jap Karo, whatever he said. You know, he said, you can break me into so many pieces, I'll never stop chanting the holy name of the Lord. So, of course, that's a different point, but so the devotee feels like that because the Lord, you know, if whatever he wants to do, I'm Daso Smi. And then, so then we that suffering ends, and then there's no more, that suffering doesn't create further suffering because we take shelter of the Lord's name and remembrance. So by taking shelter, he gives a little suffering to Yudhisthira. He gives a little suffering to Kunti and Prahlad and to Dhruva. And what do? They say, oh, this Bhagavan, he's a bum. He's lousy. I wasted my life serving this guy. Hey, if I take another birth, I'm definitely never going to serve Bhagavan. I'm going to be a Shiva Bhakta next time. We don't hear Yudhisthira saying that. We don't hear Kunti saying that in the third canto. Queen Kunti, Mother Kunti saying, hey Bhagavan, nectar, oh this is great. Put more suffering on my head. Put more anxiety on my head, because when that anxiety is sitting on my head, I feel ecstatic in the core of my heart. Like Srila Prabhupada, my Gurudev once, Srila Prabhupada once said, when you see a devotee, if he looks like he's suffering on the outside, you should understand that he's relishing the greatest ecstasy on the inside. Ananda Kanda Bhagavan Ki. So he may be grimacing in pain, crying in sorrow, but inside he's saying, oh my Lord, this is how you love me? Just like two lovers. You know, if two lovers are in such tight embrace, sometimes the wife bites the husband or the husband bites the neck, and blood comes in the neck. Now that's suffering. If someone bites you, if someone takes a knife and comes up to you and cuts your neck, a little cut and some blood comes, what will you think? You heard what I said? If someone comes with a chaku and cuts your kanta, cuts your neck, and it starts bleeding, you'll think, hey, ow, 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 you're hurting me. What are you doing, you stupid, you bago? You know, I'll kill you. But that same man, when he goes to bed with his wife, in a loving embrace, and she bites his neck, he thinks, oh, she loves me. This is a thrill of ecstasy. So the devotee feels, just like when Krishna was on the battlefield, and Bhishma was shooting his arrows, and the arrows were striking Krishna's chest, and blood was coming, because this is Naralila, and Krishna was thinking, oh, ecstatic, ecstasy. These arrows, and this is the analogy that Vishnu Chakravarti gives in the purport in the Bhagavad Gita, and also in that section of Bhagavatam. He says that Krishna was relishing the arrows in his chest, just like a lover relishes the bites of his wife on his neck. So the devotee has such a prema sambandha with the Lord. I'm so tight with Krishna. You can give me a chapan bhog mahaprasad, and I will eat that bhoga with great delight. I'll say, oh Krishna, this is the taste of your lips. You put this to your lips. You've tasted this. Now I'm tasting it. Pakora, chutney, sabji, cheese, sabji, palak paneer, rajman, namkeen, this, that. Oh, Hare Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. When devotees take prasadam, what do? They take prasadam. Hari bol, hari bol. Hari bol, hari bol. Hari bol, hari bol. Hari bol, hari bol. They never forget the Lord. Once in Bombay, 5 more minutes. Once in Bombay, Srila Prabhupada was in his room, and some Indian life members came in the room, and they sat in the room. And Prabhupada was meeting with his disciples, and he was saying, listen, transfer this money from my Swiss account, put it into the BBT account for printing my books in France. There's $1 million there, put $1 million over there. Okay, oh, you do that. Okay, I'll sign the check. Okay. Now, Krishnadas, now you, I want you to go to, I want you to go to the market, and we have to get 100 bags of cement to finish Radhaparta Sardi's mandir. So we need 100 bags of cement. Okay. Oh, Krishnadasi, you have to go to the market. We need to get 20 kilos of roses because we're having a big festival tomorrow. It's the appearance of my Gurudev. So we need 20 kilos of roses. Here's 500 rupees. So he's managing, spiritually managing his temple. And the life members are sitting there, you know, and they're listening to all this. And it's creating doubts in their mind. They're having doubts. This is an acharya? This is a guru? This is the Jagat Guru, the famous ISKCON Acharya, who has temples on every continent of the world? Hare Krishna. Anyway, whatever. This is a famous guru that has disciples all around the world and written 80 books and this and that. I don't think he's a guru. Because, you know, Indians know a little bit, right? They have a little knowledge. So he's thinking all this in his mind because he's thinking, I know that in the Bhagavad Gita, chapter 9, verse 14, Lord Krishna says, Satatam kirtiyantamam yatantasya dridavrataha. Satatam kirtiyantamam. That the great devotees, the Mahatmas, The great Mahatmas of the Lord, they're always chanting Krishna's name. Satatam Kirtiyan, Sat Kirtan. Sat Kirtan means always chanting. Nityanam. They're always chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. But I've been sitting here for 15 minutes. He hasn't chanted Hare Krishna once. And he is supposed to be the founder of the Hare Krishna movement. He's the founder of the Hare Krishnas, the Hare Krishna movement. I'm sitting here. I'm an eyewitness. I think this man is bogus. He's not a guru. He's transferring money from Swiss to Paris, and he's sending someone to buy flowers and buy cement. Yeah, this is not spiritual. What? So he's keeping quiet. And then Prabhupada said, so he greeted everyone, so nice, I'm very happy you came to visit me, and what's your name, this and that, and made cordial exchanges. Then he says, anyone have any questions? So then his life member raised his hands. He says, Swamiji, the one question I have, in the Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna says, Satatam Kirtiyanto Mam. And so I understand that the Mahatma, he has this quality of always chanting, but you are never chanting. So Prabhupada says, oh, this is very nice. You have very good, I can see you have very good knowledge of the Bhagavad Gita. You have very good knowledge. I'm very happy to see and meet people that know the Bhagavad Gita. Now, you come, please come here. Come forward. So the man gets up and he goes forward. And he said, Will you put your head to my back? You put your ear on my back. You go like this.
You understand? If I...
You put your ear to my back. And then you see what happens. So now Prabhupada continues speaking. So how are you? So while Prabhupada's speaking, the man is listening. And he says, huh? Hare! Hey! Hey! Oh ma! Oh ma! Oh ma! Oh ma! Oh ma! Kripa karo! As he's listening with his ear to Prabhupada's back, and inside, in Prabhupada's rib cage, inside his chest, the man is hearing, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. He's hearing the holy name being continuously chanted inside Prabhupada's body. And he was totally amazed. And he was realizing, I made a great aparad. And he went back, he made dandavats, he said, oh Guruji, oh Swamiji, oh Jagat Guru, hey Bhagavan, oh Guruji, please forgive me. I made a great aparad. I was thinking you're never chanting, but you're always chanting. You are the personification of this verse from the Bhagavad Gita. You are the very embodiment of Satatam Kirtiyanto Mam. Srila Prabhupada ki! He's always chanting the holy name. So for the devotee, there's no karmic residue of his, and like that. Anyway, you can read the rest of the purport when the book comes out. When the book comes out, you can read the rest of the purport. So the devotee is in a very special situation. He, in happiness or distress, he continues to serve the Lord and remember the Lord. He never gives up his Lord. There's no question of divorce. A Krishna Bhakta never divorces Krishna. A Krishna Bhakta never files for separation or divorce. A Krishna Bhakta never runs home to his mother's house. A Krishna Bhakta never runs home to his father's house. A Krishna Bhakta never runs to his uncle's house. A Krishna Bhakta is only running to one place. A genuine devotee of Krishna is only running to one place. He's running back home, back to Godhead. Sri Krishna Bhagavan ki, Srimad Bhagavatam ki. This same theme is often mentioned throughout the Bhagavatam. Well, the point I wanted to mention is that Brisharupa Dharma, the bull, personified bull of religion, he didn't call up Pariksha Maharaj and say, please save me. But now, if you look in Dwarka Leela, Krishna and Dwaraka, Dwarkadish, there was one Brahmin there. Of course, it's a very deep Leela. But every time that Brahmin's wife gave birth to a child, the child died. One child died, was born and died, and one child was born and died, and one child was born and died, and one child was born. There was like 5, 6 children, something. So then he thought, "Are, what is this? What kind of Raj is this Ugrasen? Who is this king that's ruling this Dwarka? He's responsible for the praja. The king is responsible for the praja. No animal or human, what to speak of, no animal or even human being should die untimely. The child is never supposed to die before the mother and father. This is adharmic. This is biparita. This is upside down. Why is this happening? This king is bogus. This king is faulty. He's not doing proper jagya. He's not satisfying the devatas. Yamaraj is angry with him. The devatas are angry. Vishnu is angry. So the rule of this kingdom is upside down. The bottom's on the top, the top's on the bottom. The wrong thing is happening. So he went to the king. Hey! Knocked on the door. Hey, look what's happening. One child, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. In your kingdom, you're bogus. And he was like, just chastising the king. Blaming the king for his suffering. He wasn't thinking, oh, he's a so-called Brahmin. He wasn't thinking, oh, okay, my children died. Krishna's mercy, what to do? Vishnu's mercy, Bhagavan's mercy. Anyway, Anandakanda Bhagavan Kija. You know, he didn't think like that. So what kind of Dharma Gyan was he? Of course, it's all part of a leela. So then Arjuna, so then Krishna, he was complaining to Ugrasen, and Krishna was there, Arjuna was there. So then Arjuna said, "All right, I will protect your next child." Jai ho, not a part of Sarthiki Jai. He said, "Your next child will not die. I will take full responsibility." And then Arjuna, he picked up his Gandiva bow. He says, "I am the wielder of the Gandiva. I will protect your wife. She will give birth to a child. And Yamaraj will not take him. Even the Lord of Death cannot conquer my Gandiva." So then the Brahmin says, "Hare Baba, you're so puffed up. Your Krishna is standing right here next to you. He's quiet, smiling, as usual. A small smile, hasita. He's smiling. Your Krishna is standing there smiling. And he couldn't do anything. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. So many children were killed, died. And you're so proud, you think, I'm Arjuna, I'm a wielder, the Gandiva Dara. I'm Gandiva, may Gandiva Dara. I am the holder of the Gandiva. I will do something." So much hankar you have, Arjuna. I think the A in your name stands for hankar. Not for Arjuna, it stands for ahankar. A hankar juna. So Arjuna was quiet. He said, "No, you'll see. I will show you the power of my Gandiva." All right. So by and by, his wife became pregnant and it was time to deliver a child. So then Arjuna was summoned there. So then Arjuna took his bow and he shot arrows. And he shot his arrows all the way around the maternity room. And he shot his arrows all the way around the house. And he made like a vyuha, like a chakra. Completely surrounded the house and the room and the sky and everything with these mantra arrows. Mantra bana. It was impossible for anyone to penetrate because they were mantra bana, they were mantra arrows. They not only prevented any physical thing from entering in there, in the five elements of earth, water, fire, air, ether. Nothing physical could penetrate that Arjun Rekha, you could say, that line or protection of Arjuna. And because they are mantra arrows, no subtle entity could enter in there. No bhut, preta, etc., no mental being, buddhi being, or any kind of subtle being. So he was, all right, not even Yamaraj can penetrate these arrows. So now the lady, she's inside and she gives birth. The child immediately disappears, just disappears in the sky. No one just came out, and like that, disappeared. And then, so then she's crying, "Ah, my baby, you know, where's my baby? Ooh, where's my baby? You know, it's natural. It's so much tragic situation. So now the Brahmin is furious. He goes out the front door because Arjuna's standing with his Gandiva, just looking anything, anyone comes. And he says, you wielder of the Gandiva, oh, you wielder of the Gandiva, just see what happens. Before, my child, there's no child. My wife gave birth to a child and he disappeared. At least before, when the child died, my wife, we could see the face of our baby. We got to see the face of our baby. He died. He was born and he died. He was like dead at birth. But we could see his face. But when you come to protect my wife, we don't even get to see the face of our baby. Because he was immediately just disappeared in the sky in a snap of a finger. In a blink of an eye. See, you get out. I don't want to see your face. Get out from here, Arjuna. It's an amazing drama, huh? This is Dwarka Leela. So this is a little bit, just telling that Leela just because it's on my mind. I was hearing about this. So I was just sharing that. Because the point is that this Dharma, he wasn't complaining about his difficulty. So this same point is also discussed. It's discussed in chapter 14 of the 10th canto, Brahma Vandanam, verse 8, which is a famous verse we quoted yesterday. Tatena kampam shushimikshamano bunjane vatmana kritam vipakam ridvagvapubhya rididam namaste jivete yo mukti pade sadaya bhak. Right. So then that same idea, because in that prayer Brahma's speaking, that, oh my Lord, I may suffer the reactions of my karma fall, either good or bad. Let it come on my head. It doesn't matter. I will tolerate all the sufferings and I will go on serving you. Ridvag vapubir. Rid with my heart. I will heartily serve you. Ridvag bag, my words. Vapu, my body. Tanu, deha, sharir. Vapu, with my body, with my words, and with my heart. It's one thing, okay, I'll serve you. All right, I'll serve you. But that's not heartly service. You go to your home and say, hey, servant, shine my shoes. All right, I'll shine your shoes. He's shining your shoes because he's your house servant and you're paying him. But it's not heartly seva. Rid vag vapubir. I will heartly serve you. Really, feelingly, with devotion and attachment and love, I will serve you. I will, with my vag, with my voice, I will sing your glories and speak your glories. Your name and qualities and form. And with my body, I will engage in Mandira Marjanando and Pranams and Parikrama and Vaishnava Seva and everything I will do. And then what does Krishna say? He says, oh, you'll do that? Then you'll become Muktipade Sadayavak. Jiveta. Oh, Jiva. Oh, it's Mr. Soul. Jiveta. Or you. He says, you will inherit Dayabak. You will inherit the wealth, the opulence of mukti. What kind of mukti? Not swarga mukti in the material world of samsara. Not the mukti to promote yourself in the varnas. It's mukti for a shudra to become a vaishya. And it's mukti for a vaishya to become a kshatriya. It's mukti for, like, this is also a type of mukti, to elevate yourself in the karmic cycle of varnashram dharma. It's a type of mukti. To get a better body, to get a better position, to get a better body in this world, or to get a better body in another world. This is all a type of mukti. But I will not, this mukti pade, you'll get the mukti that's at my feet. Even if you get Brahma Suja Mukti, which is not at my feet. Brahma Suja Mukti is thousands of miles away from my feet. Brahma Suja Mukti is thousands of miles away from my feet. Just like, where is the sun planet? The sun planet is here. And where are the rays of the sun planet? The Kiran, as we heard yesterday, right? Surya Kiran. What is the distance? What is the distance between the sun planet and the rays of the sun? 93 million miles. Is it right? The scientists, mundane scientists, tell us that the sun planet is 93 million miles away from the Earth planet. So that means here we're having the rays of the sun. It's a daytime. But those rays are coming from 93 million miles away. So Mukti Pade doesn't mean that Suyuja Mukti is so far from Mukunda's lotus face. Mukti Pade is the body of the Lord. Mukti Pade means Sarupya Mukti, Silokya Mukti, Sharsti Mukti, or Prem Mukti, to go to Goloka. This is Mukti Pade. But even if one gets Suyuja Mukti, he's 93 million miles away from the pod of Vishnu. He's far, far away and emerged in the Brahma Jyoti, Brahma Suyuja. He's not at the feet, Ai Nanda Tanuja Kinkaram Patitam Vam Vishaveva Vam Vado Kripaya Tava Padapankaja Stita Duli Sadrisham Vichintaya. This is the liberation for the Krishna Bhakta. This is the liberation we aspire for. The eternal service of Srinanda Nandan. Hey Nanda, I want to be your Kinkaram. I want to be your Kinkari. I want to be your Manjari maidservant. Nanda Nandan, Srimati Radharani. Ai Nanda Tanuja Kinkaram. Kinkaram means Kim Karomi. With folded hands I stand here before you, my Lord and my Mistress, my Swamini. Oh, Srimati Radharani. Oh, Sri Krishna. Kim Karomi, how can I serve you? What can I do to please you now? And now and now, minute by minute, by moment by moment. Kim Karomi. Ai Nanda Tanuja Kinkaram. Right. Patitam mam vishame bhavambudo vishaya bhava. Vishaya bhava means the ocean of material sense gratification, the ocean of material existence, bhava sagar. I'm drowning. I can't breathe. Please pick me up and put me on your feet. Stita duli santri sham vichintaya.